Well, pray with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, there's no shortage of pain and hurt in this place, at a multi-site or at home. Lord, I pray that we would be able to dive into your word and find hope and comfort. Lord, I thank you that you are close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. Lord, I pray that you might overwhelm us with your presence, that you would hold on to us and let us know that it's going to be okay. Lord, speak through me now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the church is all about being there for one another. And when you're going through a hard time or a difficulty, there's no reason for you to ever to have to go through something like that on your own. We have ministries here in the church that can help you. All you have to do to get information about one of these ministries is to text us at 505-922-9200. We have a ministry called Grief Share, and that's what the video testimony was all about. It's a group of people who come together and they work through their grief and they work through their pain. We have it on almost every single one of our campuses, and if there's a particular campus that you're at where we don't have a grief share, maybe God's asking you to do it. All you got to do, 505-922-9200, just type in the word grief, and we'll start a conversation with you. Maybe you want to serve in the church. Maybe you're going through a divorce. We have a thing called divorce care. Maybe you're struggling with some issue in your life and you just can't seem to overcome it and you're defeated by it. We have a ministry called Living Free. Just type that in and send it to us and we'll get you more information about that ministry. Maybe you want to get baptized or accept Christ. Just type in baptism, accept Christ. Small groups, just type in small groups. But don't face the things you're going to face on your own. Because life is hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. I mean, some of us this past week, you're in a relationship. You're a single person. You've been dating this person for a couple of years, and they've told you that they want to end the relationship. And they give you one of those speeches like, you know, it's not you, it's me. But then you kind of leave thinking, maybe it was me more than it was them. And there's hurt and there's confusion through that. Some of us are going through the pain of a marriage that isn't everything that you hoped it would be or that you dreamed it would be. And you just feel like you're sitting here today and you're just on two different planets. Others of us, you're dealing with teenagers and the oxygen isn't reaching their brains right now and they're making bad choices and bad decisions and they think they're the smartest individual on the face of the earth. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. You go and you try to get a job. You have a job interview, but you end up with no job at the end of the day. You find yourself in a relationship, but you don't end up with the ring. You find yourself going to a doctor to try to figure out what's going wrong inside your body, and you've gone to another appointment, and yet you still don't have a diagnosis. What I'm trying to say is that there's no shortage of pain and suffering. And so today we're going to look at a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8, written by someone who understands pain and suffering. It's the Apostle Paul. He's the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the earth. You know what he did? He spent his time going from town to town to town, proclaiming that Jesus has risen again from the dead. He told people, if you'll repent of your sin, trust in Jesus and him alone for your eternal salvation, you can live an abundant life on this earth, eternal life in heaven. What's great news for many of us in this place wasn't great news back then. There were Jewish people, and they saw the message of Paul and the message of Jesus as a threat to who they were. And so they persecuted Paul. They beat him. They stoned him. They whipped him. And they threw him in jail again and again and again. Did you know how Paul died? He was beheaded. What was his crime? For proclaiming that Jesus had risen again from the dead. If there's anybody who understands about pain and suffering, it's Paul. Let's look at what he wrote. We'll pick up from where we left off last time we were together. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. He says, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that all the riches that God has for us, you have right now. All of his grace, all of his time, all of his attention, all of his love, all of his forgiveness. We are co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul says, let's just start off this little passage of scripture with the reality check. Jesus didn't have an easy life. So we shouldn't think that we're going to have an easy life as well. He continues, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, what in the world is he saying? Well, he's saying life here on this earth is temporary. Pain and heartache is temporary. And it's going to be light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that we have with God in heaven. Friends, there's going to be a day when all your pain and all your suffering, you're going to look back and you say, it was worth it. God used it in my life to mold me and shape me to be the person that he wanted me to be. And you're going to be walking on stinking streets of gold. You're going to a place where there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, for the old order of things has passed away. For behold, our God has made everything new again. So he says, hey, you're going through it right now. Just understand it's temporary compared to all eternity. Look at verse 19. He says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, what in the world is that talking about? Well, Paul's saying, listen, when we sinned against God, when we rebelled against God, creation began to groan. Everything in our world is broken. Why is there pain and suffering? Because God's usually the one that gets the blame for it. There's pain and suffering in our world today because of sin. Think about your life, all the times that you've been hurt. I bet a lot of those were because you made a bad choice. You made a bad decision. You did the direct opposite of what God wanted you to do, and you suffered the consequence for it. I also bet that a lot of your pain and suffering is because of someone close to you that did you wrong. That someone sinned against you and wounded you as a result. I also believe our pain and suffering comes from the mere fact that we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He hates everything about you, and he wants to rob you of any joy that you have in your life. And then we read here that creation was broken as well. Tsunamis, hurricanes, famines, droughts, all these natural disasters came as a result of sin coming into our world. And all creation groans for Jesus to come back and to set things right again. But creation's not the only one that's groaning, is it? Look at the next verse of scripture. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We groan too, don't we? We groan when we sit down. We groan when we stand up. Some of you groaned and groaned and you're moaning and groaning right now. Is this sermon going to be over? I'll tell you what. We groan for a better world. We groan for a better body. From the looks of many of you, you could use an upgrade. Don't look at your wife. This was not a moment to glance at your wife. Look at me. Look at me. We long for this body to be painless and strong. Listen, it's hard down here. Life hurts. Life is painful. Look at the next verse, verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What does that mean? Well, there's times when life sucker punches you, doesn't it? Life hits you so hard you can't even get a cleansing breath. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And so you go to God and you try to pray, but you can't find the words. And you moan and you groan in that condition because you don't know what to say. The words won't come. Here's the great news I have for you. The Holy Spirit understands. And he interprets your moans and groans, and he intercedes for you and takes your prayer, even though you haven't said a single word, and he takes it to the very throne of God. And then Paul writes one of the greatest verses of scripture in all the Bible, a verse of scripture that we hold on to with white knuckle intensity. Verse 28, he says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Now, did you notice in this verse of scripture that he doesn't say that everything that happens to you is good? Not everything that happens to you is good. It just says that what Satan intended for evil, what someone else intended for evil, what you did to yourself that hurt yourself, God can somehow take that and turn it around and make it good. Here's what I want you to get. God never wastes pain. God doesn't cause the pain, but God never wastes pain. He's always looking for the good in the midst of the bad. He's bringing beauty out of the ashes. I'm gonna give you two primary ways that God uses pain. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one is this: God uses pain to draw people to Christ. God uses pain to draw people to Christ. I was reading a book by Kyle Idleman called Not a Fan, and he talked about a guy by the name of Ed. Ed was a CEO. He was the fat cat in the corner office. He was doing quite well for himself, making $500,000 a year. He had a big house, big mortgage, beautiful cars, everything you could think of inside that big house that your person could afford and buy. One day he lost his job, fired on the spot. He came home and he didn't know what he was going to do. How do I pay this mortgage? I don't have a job. How do I make these car payments? I don't have a job. How do I afford the stuff in the house? I don't have a job. Let me tell you about Ed. He was the kind of guy who went to church once every 4 to 6 weeks. Never took this Jesus stuff very seriously. He would never spend any time in the Word of God, never spend any time praying. When he did pray, it was the same prayer over and over again. But now his world's caved in around him. When anybody asked him, "Hey, do you like Jesus?" Say, "Oh, I'm a fan of Jesus." He just never got around to actually following Jesus. And it was the pain that began to change everything. This is what Kyle writes. He says, "For years, decades, it was easy for Ed to be a fan of Jesus in the cheap seats making $500,000 a year. But for the first time in his life, he's not a fan of Jesus. No, he's following Jesus with everything he's got. And the repetitious prayers aren't repetitious anymore. He's praying from his heart. He's praying from his soul. And the only way he got to that close relationship with God, because he was arrogant and stubborn and full of himself, was he had to lose his job. And then God used that to draw him closer to him." Let me tell you a story about Alice. Alice was a sweet woman. Every time the doors were open to the church, she was volunteering in some capacity. She loved being the hands and feet of Jesus. She always asked her husband to come with her to church, but he wasn't interested. His name was Bob. The only time Bob would come to church was on Mother's Day. He would do that to appease her. He would sit a few rows back where Alice was at, his arms folded, his eyes closed, didn't listen to a single word. This went on for years. Until Bob got the phone call nobody wants to get. Alice was in her car, minding her own business. A semi-truck lost control, T-boned her. She was dead on the scene. Bob sat on the front row of the funeral. They wheeled the casket down the aisle. And when the preacher got up to speak, he hung on every word the preacher had to say. A couple of weeks went by after the funeral. Pastor went to go visit Bob. He was excited to see him. He had his wife's Bible out. He had been reading it for the first time in his life. With tears in his eyes, he looked at the pastor and he said, "I want to know, where's my wife now? And what do I need to do to go to be where she's at?" And he began to explain that God so loved him that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that you must repent of your sin, trust in Jesus and him alone for your eternal salvation. Weeks went by. Bob was in church every single week on the edge of his seat listening to everything the pastor had to say. There was an altar call, opportunity for people to come down, give their life to Jesus. When the band began to play, Bob was the first one down, running down the same aisle that his wife's casket had been pushed down, giving his life over to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes pain to wake us up. Sometimes it takes pain for us to realize that we're mortal people, that everybody's going to die and you're going to go to either heaven or hell. And sometimes pain comes in your life and you're like, I need to get things right with the Lord. And I've seen this 1,000 times. It's the person who gets diagnosed with cancer and all of a sudden a little bit of religion, a little bit of Jesus just isn't enough. It's the parents who get divorced and it changes the whole outlook of the teenagers as they come to church and they lean on every word the student pastor has to say and how Jesus can comfort them in the midst of the pain. It's the person who's got the body for some reason that just doesn't want to function the way it's supposed to function. And every day is another day of heartache. Every day is another day of disappointment. But they find themselves leaning on Jesus like they've never leaned on him before. This is what the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Sometimes God will use pain in our life to wake us up to the reality of sin so that we'll seek after him. Let me give you the second reason. God also uses pain to sharpen our character. See, you care about your comfort. God cares about your character. He's been on this idea that he molds us and shapes us to be more and more like Jesus. And he'll allow us to go through whatever we have to go through to get us ready for what he has for us in the future. It's when pain comes into our life that all of a sudden we begin to look at our priorities. We begin to look at what we're giving our life to and what's worth giving our life to and what's not worth giving our life to. All of a sudden we get a reality check. And in the midst of that reality check, God is now working his work, doing what only he can do to get you ready for what he has ahead for you. Let me illustrate it. In the Old Testament, there's a young man by the name of Joseph. As a young teenager, he has a dream that one day his dad and his brothers will bow down before him. Well, he's a snot-nosed, prideful kid, tells his dad and brothers what's going to happen, and they laugh at him. Well, the brothers already hate him because the dad loves Joseph more than the others, but when they hear the dream, now they hate him all the more. Well, the dad is oblivious, so he sends Joseph one day out to the fields to check on the brothers because Joseph's too good to work the field. They see him coming in the distance, and the brothers say, look who's coming. That dreamer is coming. And then one of them says, you know, we ought to kill him. That'll shut him up. That'll stop his dreams. And everybody else starts saying, yeah, let's kill him. Let's kill him. So when he gets to him, they tie him up, and they throw him in a pit. Then they callously eat their lunch, debating whether they're going to kill him or sell him into slavery. They choose to sell him into slavery. In Egypt, he's sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. There's this little phrase in the Bible that says the Lord was with Joseph. God is allowing the pain to get Joseph ready for what's down the way for his life. Joseph is prideful. Joseph is arrogant. He needs to be humbled. And some lessons can only be learned in the midst of a storm. He's second in charge because he's been so faithful to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was massive. It was huge. So Joseph is learning leadership skills, organizational skills, administrative skills, skills he's going to need for what God has for him in the future. Well, if you know anything about the story of Joseph, you know that he was a young, good-looking man, much like me. I don't know what's so funny about that. I'm really confused. And Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair with him. And he said, oh, no, how could I do such an evil, wicked thing and sin against God? And he refused her advances, and so she got mad, and she accused him of rape. He does the right thing, gets accused of a crime he didn't commit, ends up in prison. The Lord was with Joseph in the prison. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In the midst of pain and heartache, he wants to overwhelm you with his presence. Well, it wasn't too long. Joseph's second in charge of all the prison. And the prison system of Egypt was absolutely massive. What's he learning? Greater leadership skills, organizational skills, administrative skills. Well, one day the king's upset. The Pharaoh's upset with a couple of his servants, and he sends them to jail. They have dreams. Joseph has the ability to interpret dreams. One of the dreams he interprets is the cupbearer. He's going to go back to his royal position. So Joseph says, when you go back to your royal position, would you remember me? I'm an innocent man. I'm dying in this prison. Help me. And then there's this phrase that says, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. In two more years, he languishes in that prison. One day the Pharaoh has a dream, can't interpret the dream. And the cupbearer says, I remember meeting this guy when you threw me in jail and he could interpret dreams. Maybe we could get him up here. And so Joseph comes before the Pharaoh. He says, I'll interpret your dream. You're going to have 7 years of plenty and you're going to have 7 years of famine. Now, I know you're a wise person, so if you're smart, you're going to put someone in charge of the 7 years of plenty, so when the 7 years of famine come, there'll still be plenty to eat. And the Pharaoh looked at Joseph and said, you're no ordinary Joe. Seriously? That was good. You know, it hurts me when you don't laugh. That's all I have to say. He says, I'm picking you. All the organizational skills, all the administrative skills, all the leadership skills he learned during those last 13 years prepared him for this moment in time. So he sets up a system. He saves enough food for 7 years. The famine comes. There's no food anyplace else except for Egypt. Guess who comes looking for food but the brothers who sold him into slavery? What would you do with them? You're second in charge of all of Egypt. You're the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. And the ones who betrayed you, robbed you of your childhood because they were jealous of you, now stand before you. Joseph chose to forgive them. Why? Because he had a different perspective. Joseph said, you intended everything you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good. This is what God does. Doesn't cause the pain, doesn't cause the evil, but he'll use it. He'll use it for his glory and for your good. Think about this. The worst thing that ever happened in human history, what do you think it was? I think it was the crucifixion of the Son of God. That was the worst thing mankind has ever done. And we've done some pretty bad things. We murdered the Prince of Peace. He was crucified, but God took something awful and made something beautiful out of it. For at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And if you'll repent of your sin, you can have salvation because he paid the price for your sin. He took something awful and he made it something beautiful for you and for me. As Christians, we hold on to this verse that God will work all things together for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Let me let you in on a little reality check, okay? You're going to suffer. You're going to have pain, and you already know it. This isn't your first go-round with it. Around here, we say all the time, you're either heading for a storm, you just left a storm, or you find yourself right now in the middle of a storm. You're going to have pain. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So this idea that God didn't tell you you're going to have heartache and pain, that's coming from somebody else. It's not coming from the Word of God. In this world, you will have trouble. But then Jesus said this, you take heart. Be of courage. I've overcome the world. When pain and heartache comes your way, you got one of two options. You can become bitter or you can become better. And in all my years living on this earth, I've seen lots of people become bitter. God didn't do what they thought he should do. He didn't answer their prayer the way he thought they should answer their prayer. The person they prayed for died. And they said, forget it, God. If you won't do what I ask you to do, then why am I following you? Why am I serving you? And they get angry at God. They shake their fist at God. They want nothing to do with him. And they walk away from the faith. And I've seen it more times than I can count. You can choose that if you want. Walk away from the only one who'll carry you through it. Or you can choose to get better. You can choose to have a better perspective. I was reading a book by John Ortberg, and in the book he talks about a girl named Sandy. She had a really nice growing up. She was raised in a Christian home. She gave her life to Jesus when she was just a kid. She said, I really can't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus. She went to a Christian school to be a nurse, met a Christian young man, godly young man. They got married. It was going to be perfect. They had a perfect future ahead. Fast forward 4 years later, she's pregnant with their first child. Should be a moment of great celebration. So when she shows him and reveals to him that she's pregnant, these were the words she heard. I don't want to be a dad. And I want out of this relationship. She had never had anything like this in her life ever happen to her. And she found herself on her knees praying to God, asking him to change his mind, to come back home. What she didn't know is that all during their marriage, he had been cheating on her with different girls. What she didn't know is that he had contracted a sexually transmitted disease. What she didn't know is that he had given it to her. What she didn't know was that the gift the dad was going to give that baby was that sexually transmitted disease. And so when the baby was born, or him nowhere to be found, the baby was blue and lifeless. The doctors examined the child, only had a brain stem. Never would that child say the words mom. Never would that child clasp the finger of mom. Never would that child take her first steps. Doctor said she'll only live a few days. But days turned to weeks. Weeks turned to months. Now Sandy's world was doing 12-hour shifts at the hospital and then going home and taking care of her daughter. She said, I wasn't even certain that there was any moment in time when she even knew that I was her mom. This went on for just over 3 years. She's exhausted. Her family says, listen, you need to get a break. You need to go on vacation. And so she did. First time she was away from Rachel for those 3 years. She gets on board a plane. Plane lands. Cell phone rings. It's her brother. Rachel has died. Do you know that man didn't even show up for the funeral? Never said he was sorry. Never asked for forgiveness. She said it took her 6 years to look back on her journal that she had kept when Rachel was alive. She said it was one question after another. Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? She said, I have no answers today, and I had no answers then. She said, to think that my life would be better if Rachel hadn't been born, she said, that's ludicrous. I found a love like I'd never found before. There's not a single moment where I regret having the opportunity to love that little girl. She said, but I did have to come to terms with my husband or my ex-husband. I had to forgive him, even though he never asked for forgiveness, even though he didn't deserve it. She said, what was my alternative? I would be locking myself in a prison full of bitterness and pain for the rest of my life, and I didn't want the rest of my life to go that way. So I chose to forgive him in the same way that Jesus has forgiven me. You know what else she said? I had to come to peace with God. A God that didn't give me any answers, but overwhelmed me with his presence. She said, I've never felt closer to him than in those moments. That's what faith is. Faith is holding on no matter what. Let me give you a picture of faith. Faith is a wife sitting in a waiting room, praying for her husband who's undergoing surgery, hoping that the surgeon's hands will be skillful enough to remove the tumor. 10 minutes into the surgery, they close the husband up. The doctor comes out 30 minutes later, shaking his head, says, I don't understand. Doesn't make any sense. But the tumor wasn't there. It's a miracle. That's faith. You know what else faith is? A wife watching her husband's casket be lowered into the ground. That's faith too. God is present in both of those. You know what faith looks like? It looks like a young man who starts a Bible club at his school with no idea of how it's going to turn out. And all of a sudden, kids get excited about it, the room gets packed, and there's a revival that breaks out in the school. That's faith. You know what also is faith? It's the girl who goes to her first day of high school with the Bible in her hand, and she's laughed at, and she's ridiculed. She's overlooked from that moment on and misunderstood for the next 4 years. That's faith, too. You know what faith is? Faith is the businessman who tells his boss, I won't be unethical. I won't lie to the client and make it look better than it really is. I'm always going to be someone who's going to be a person of integrity and tell the truth. And the boss looks at you and says, I've been looking for an employee like this my whole life. I'm giving you a promotion and a raise. That's faith. Faith also is saying that with your boss, and your boss says, well, it's been nice having you here. And you find yourself on the unemployment line. You know what faith is? Holding on to God no matter what. No matter what the outcome. When it makes sense, when it doesn't make sense. When you can see steps in front of you, and when you can't see your hand in front of your face, it is holding on to Him with white knuckle intensity and never letting Him go. You know what? We serve a God who understands what we go through. Because He came into our world and He faced pain and heartache. Jesus was born to a teenage woman out of wedlock. And that stigma followed Him his entire life. It seems apparent through history that Joseph, his earthly father, died when he was a teenager. Because there's no record of Joseph after Jesus was 12 years of age. He was betrayed. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He went from being the hero to being the zero. From being the person where they lined the streets and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to 5 days later saying, crucify him. Crucify him. His friends deserted him, left him high and dry in the moment he needed them the most. And then he dies on a cross for our sin and for our shame. You don't think he understands pain? You don't think he understands suffering? He did that for you so you would never have to go through it alone. Years ago, I was at Disneyland, and my wife was sunbathing like she always does, and I was in the pool. And we just had two kids at the time. Mackenzie, my oldest, was in the shallow end. I was in the deep end. She was in the shallow end with floaties on, just bobbing up and down like a bobber when you're fishing. And there were kids playing around her that were being really rambunctious, really ornery. And there were adults that were swimming around and splashing with their kids as well. And one of the things you need to know about my oldest daughter, she's always been afraid of everything. She's anxious all the time. So I'm in the deep end. I see all this activity happening around her, and her eyes are like this, and her body's all tensed up, and she's just bobbing up and down. She said, Dad, I want to come to where you are. I said, the water's deep. It's the deep end. You won't be able to touch. She said, that's okay. And she began to dog paddle. I'll never forget it. She got to me and wrapped her arms around me, clenched onto me. And then when I grabbed her back, she just relaxed. Why? Because she was in the arms of her dad. And she knew Smith and Wesson would take care of her. I'll tell you that right now. Some of you find yourself in the deep end. You face things nobody should face. You buried loved ones. You have a body that doesn't function right. You have a spouse that doesn't care a lick about your faith. Every day seems to be a struggle. Every day is harder than the one before. May God overwhelm you with His presence. May you feel His warm embrace. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never let you go. So let Him be your rock. and your refuge. What we face is temporary compared to what he has for us in heaven. It was 17 years ago to the day my dad died of cancer. Worst week of my life, sitting by his bedside watching him suffer. I'm gonna see my dad again. I'm gonna see Jesus, and then I'm gonna see my dad. I'm gonna say, Dad, you suffered an awful lot. He's gonna say, look at this. That was temporary. This is eternal. Did you see Jesus? Keep your eyes on him. Focus on him. He'll get you through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know what pain and heartache people are facing here today or at home or at a multi-site. I don't know. I know that life has a way of sucker punching us. I know life has a way of just doing us wrong. I know you're better, greater in those moments than ever before. I pray that you would sustain us and strengthen us, that we would fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we would run the race that you've set before us, and we would run it with perseverance, that there would be no quit in us, that no matter what, when it makes sense and even when it doesn't, blessed be your name. Develop in us a defiant faith that no matter what, we will hold on to you. And we're so grateful you will never let go of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.